don't tell me because I think the best of you. And if you disappoint me in that, I won't think as much of you as what I do tonight. But criticism is something that is so used and so a part of our life that we don't consider it to be sinful anymore. There's criticism and the results of criticism. But notice in Exodus 15, verse 24, the Bible says, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink?" In Exodus chapter 16, verse 2, the Bible says, "The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Exodus chapter 17, verse 3, that says, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And then over in the New Testament in Jude, these are mentioned in verse 16. It says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Criticism and complaining is a disease of the soul. And it's so common about us today. If you are online, it doesn't matter if you're on Instagram or if you're on Facebook or if you're on MySpace, MyFace, or whatever other things they've got out there, people are constantly criticizing on that. I've seen things where, "Can't wait till lunch, having such and such pizza for lunch." And then they take a picture of the pizza and they show it to us and then they critique it. "It was terrible and I didn't like it and I'll never get pizza there again." And, just complaining and just criticizing. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people in the world who love a slice of pizza. There's some people in the world who just like to have a cup of rice. And we live in this thing of criticism. I think political correctness has increased it. Well, we kind of even feel good about it. The sin of complaining is among, I think, one of the most damaging sins to the soul. It destroys our testimony. Few sins can equal the sin of complaining, griping, murmuring. You know, it just finally just takes you down if you just hear it all the time. Complaining is so widespread that it's hardly even noticed among us. It's something that's accepted today. Complaining is more than just a habit. It's a disease of the soul. And criticism is something that we often consider because we receive criticism sometime ourselves. We hear criticisms and then we give criticisms. What is it? What's the definition of criticism? What does it mean? Any judgment made about you by another that declares you falling short of a particular standard is what criticism is. Any judgment made about you by another that declares you falling short of a particular standard. Now, any unsolicited advice is a form of criticism. You know, if Brother Sellers came up to me and says, "Hey, preacher, what do you think about my dog?" And I said, "Well, that's an ugly, ugly dog. I don't like it." Now, you know, he asked me what I thought. He solicited my opinion, and I gave it to him. You know, even when we're solicited for our opinion, we can use some tact that should be there. "Well, my, he's an unusual-looking beast." You know, there's a different ways to say things, isn't there? And but if we just walk up and say, "This is your dog," that thing's ugly, man. You know, that's unsolicited advice, and it's a form of criticism. And I'm being funny with the dog, but we say it about people's children. We say it about people, their spouses, and not we, but some of us do. Not all criticism is harmful, nor is it unwanted. There's been times when I was an associate pastor, my pastor called me in and he would give me constructive criticism. Now he'd say, "Now, Brother Rick, sit down, I want to talk to you." I knew then I better put my seatbelt on because he was busy. Normally didn't have time to talk to me. And he says, "I don't want this to sting." I thought, "Yeah, this is going to hurt. Let me put a helmet on too." And he would tell me something and I wasn't offended by it. And I felt he was right. And he was trying to help me, trying to make me better. He was investing in me. So listen, don't be a baby. Don't curl up into the fetus position, hiding underneath the bed because someone gave you some kind of help. Especially if they're a leader or they're an authority in your life. Now, most criticism is harmful, is negative, and is destructive. You know that? Anyone who's been in ministry for any length of time understands criticism is part of the job. I had an old preacher. I started preaching when I was 17, and I think when I was 18 or 19, this old preacher, he was old. He'd been in ministry, I think he was 62. He was old. And he looked at me. I was 18 years old, and he says, "Preacher," he said, "Preacher boy, let me tell you something. If you're going to be in ministry, you better have the hide of a rhinoceros and the heart the size of Texas." And I thought, okay. But I'll tell you what, it is tough. It's tough sometimes because you think about, constant being underneath not a telescope but a microscope by certain people. Moses had to deal with an entire generation of criticism. Nehemiah had to deal with this one fellow who, he was a real blessing. He said the wall that he's building, if a fox jumped on it, it would break down and would collapse. David, his kingdom was almost stolen from him because of the verbal criticism of his son Absalom. The Lord Jesus, he was constantly criticized, always criticized about the Sabbath and whether to eat an ear of corn on the Sabbath, to pour an ear of corn off of a stalk of corn on the Sabbath. The Apostle Paul was criticized even in the churches that he founded that he was a false apostle and preached a false gospel. So criticism comes part of it. We need to be able to be big boys and girls and put our big britches on, and we need to be able to play hurt and continue and do the will of God. So we know that criticism is to be expected. That doesn't mean that it doesn't affect people. It doesn't hurt their spirit. It doesn't doesn't hurt their family. It doesn't hurt their ministry or whatever they're involved in. And people say, well, you know, that comes with the job, so you just better understand that. But I understand that too. But I believe Moses was tough, but he still, after burying his sister, after Moses buried his sister, people complained again about not having what they wanted, and that's when he lost his temper and struck the rock. I think some things just build up, and I think that when it's all said and done, we're all just flesh and blood. Now, this constant criticism usually comes from a few vocal people. There are people who have grown to be nothing but sour, critical, mean-spirited people. When I was 17 and 18, I used to read Harry A. Ironside, and Ironside said, "Oh, God, help me not to become an old, mean, bitter preacher." I was 18 and 19. I thought, why would he pray that? Why would anybody pray that? I'm 63. I know exactly why he prayed that now. I understand that. But constant criticism usually is from a few vocal people. And they are bitter, sour, mean-spirited. And I don't know why they're that way. I'm not a shrink. I'm not a doctor in that way. I think that they've had a lot of disappointments in life. I think that a lot of expectations were not fulfilled. I think they've had a lot of surprises in life. I think that maybe some of them are chronically ill and they're in pain all the time. But can I say this? None of these things give us license to be unchristlike. But there's reasons for people to be like that. You can go in, and I used to always make fun of it as a youth pastor, and sometimes as a pastor, I tell our young people, you've been to the convalescent home, and you see those guys outside their door, and they're in the wheelchair, and they got their cane, and they're sitting there, and they're going. They're mean-looking, and they're angry-looking, and they're sour-looking. And you know why they're that way? Because that's the way they were when they were 14 and 15 and never got out of it. That's why. That's what you grow into be. You see, you read Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, rude comments that are there. Critics very loud, and they're blogging. They give their comments in letters, and they give the comments in emails. But the critic makes their feelings known, while God's people are kind people are just the silent people that sit there and allow it. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 6, we have a section of passage where Nehemiah is building the wall. He's going to rebuild the wall. And he's excited about what God and the king has allowed him to do. And if you look at Nehemiah chapter 6, you'll see he runs into three characters in verse 1. One's named Sanballat. The other one's named Tobiah. And then there's Geshem the Arabian. And the rest of our enemies, he says. He knows who they are. They're not for him. They're against the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And they heard that he's going to build the wall and that there's no breach left. He says, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gate. In verse 2, it says, then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Now Nehemiah said, oh no, I can't come and meet with you. I'm doing a mighty work for God. Why should God's work stop? Why should God's work cease for me to come down and to work and to meet with you? In verse 3. Then verse 4, the Bible says, yet they sent unto me four times after that sort, or after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And in this letter, he gives an accusation. He says in verse 6 that thou and the Jews think to rebel against the king who allowed him to come to rebuild. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee in Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. So they basically said, if you're not going to meet with us, this is what we're going to say. You want to set yourself up as king. You've already got priests preaching your name and saying this. And none of this is wrong. Look at verse 8. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own hand. He says, for they are made, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. So we see the result of criticism. I want to cover them with you real quick. I got 10. I'm just going to touch on them. But in verses 5 through 7 of Nehemiah chapter 6, we see that criticism, a critical spirit, distracts from the work of God. When we criticize, it can hurt the work of God. Sanballat and Tobiah criticized Nehemiah in order to distract him from doing the work on the wall. Come and meet us in the valley in the plain of Ono. We want to talk. Can I tell you this? There are people who always want to talk, and I see that today. You have these bloggers and these people, these millennials, and they want to meet in a coffee shop. Let's have a coffee. Let's talk. Can I tell you something? I don't need to talk about Calvinism. I decided that 35, 40 years ago. I don't need to talk about some of these things. You know, I believe that there's a real hell. I believe there's a real fire in hell because the Bible tells us these things. I'm not going to sit down and have a cup of tea. I'm not going to sit down and have a cup of coffee and rap and talk about these things and chat about these things. It's not that I can't do it. I don't have time to do those kind of things. I'm going to be doing the work of God. I want to continue on. I want to blaze forward and reach people for Christ. And then you have these critics, though. They want to disengage you. You know, you go into prison, you have some of the Muslims that are there. And they want to talk with you. Now, what they want to do, they want to tie you up for an hour or two where you can't get around to the others who really want to hear what you've got to say. And you've got to just move on. So criticism, it doesn't help the leader. It stops them from doing the work of God. Number two, a critical spirit discourages leaders from leading. The Bible tells us in the principle of Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferreth maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life. When a leader has been working hard and he finds failure, maybe multiple times, and it's difficult to get up. Proverbs says a man may fall seven times, but he gets back up. But the critic can come in and will discourage him to stay down and to not bother trying again. A critical spirit, thirdly, it breeds negativity. Do you know this? If you're critical, you're negative. There's nothing good about being negative. Now, there are some people, bless your hearts, your cup is half empty all the time. I want you to know, mine's always half full. Don't tell me any different. You know, I'm a positive guy. I get up in the morning. I'm a morning person. I like getting up in the morning. I get up in the morning, I get a pot of coffee and a Bible, and I have a time. And Debbie comes in about 10:30. No, I'm just teasing. She never does that. I'm just joking. She comes in after a shower, and we sit down, and we read the Bible together, and we pray together. And, you know, I'm a morning person. Not if you're not a morning person, doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean that you're not a good person. That's okay. But understand, when you're negative, that is a terrible thing, and you hurt the cause of Christ. You hurt other people. Fault finding, nitpicking, mote searching, the mote in your eye, such this kind of spirit of negativity can throw a wet blanket on any good church. Don't be negative. I always think of Eeyore on Pooh Bear. And there's just people just like that. You know, oh, I'm so glad to be up this morning. It's probably going to rain. I mean, just the very tone of his voice sucks the very energy out of you, doesn't it? And can I tell you this? If you're a negative person, you repel good people away from you. They see you coming and they smile and turn and walk the other way. If you've got a problem, if you've got a negative spirit, you need victory over that. We see that a critical spirit spreads like a contagious disease. People love to complain, and when one person starts, it usually is not confined to that person. There are some people who can complain and be hysterical with it. And before you know, you're in the middle of it, and you're laughing, and you're having a good time, and you're just being, you're murmuring and griping and complaining, and you're being critical. And you're having a party while you're doing it. Some people have the ability to do that. Let me say that a critical spirit, it crushes enthusiasm. Sometimes people who want to serve God and do something, they're excited about a project. They're excited about some ministry only to run headlong into Sister Sourpuss, who's going to give them some kind of a lecture and just stop their enthusiasm. My father wasn't a spiritual man, and we were in the church for just a short while. I wouldn't think it was more than 3 months. And they had a men's meeting, and we had a men's work night. And I went with my dad. I was probably 9 or 10. I remember this. And after the work night, the men were kind of gathered around. The preacher was there, and they were all talking. And the preacher was saying, has anybody else got any more suggestions? And my dad had a good suggestion. He had a suggestion. I think it's probably a good one. And I saw the preacher turn to him and say, well, who lit a fire under you? And I saw the countenance of my dad fall. And we went short after that. We stopped going to church. You know, your critical, negative spirit can just stomp the enthusiasm of other people. Now, you know, what they want to do may be ridiculous, you know. They may want to get up on top of the bus and preach a message or something. You know, we don't do stuff like that anymore. And I can tell you why. But, sixthly, criticism, a critical spirit, it reinforces a feeling of rejection. People feel rejected. They're rejected while trying to serve the Lord, trying to do something. It's hard not to take it personal. And when you're criticized by those who, they reinforce that feeling of just being rejected. Criticism can cause you to dispel joy and happiness in a person's life. You know, it's great to serve the Lord, but constant criticism is a burden that sucks out the happiness and the joy of serving God. You might have had a low bus today. You know, I only had 28 on the bus. I didn't have 45. Well, let me tell you something. That's 28 the devil didn't get. We ought to rejoice over that. I only had 17. I didn't have 25. Well, that's 17 the devil did. You know, I have never told a bus captain, what are you doing out there? You know, my goodness, I could go out there and you know, this is ridiculous. And I don't want to throw, and they might need some encouragement. But listen, criticizing doesn't encourage anybody. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. And we need to have that joy. Eighthly, let me say that criticism, a critical spirit, it can lead to health problems. There are people who can go into a deep state of depression. You know, that's happening more and more and more. 2 weeks ago on a Tuesday, I think it's on a Monday or Tuesday, I got a call. And the call was just within hours of each other, just within just a couple hours, where people did not see any reason to live anymore. And it was devastating. I just thought, if someone could have given a good word, if someone would have known and could have given a good word. Can I tell you this? We don't only kick our brethren when they're down. We shoot them while they're down. We need to help people. We need to encourage people. A critical spirit may cause unwise reaction from that person who otherwise would never be negative or be harsh. The Bible says in Psalm 106, verse 33, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. There's sometimes that they take that criticism and it just breaks the back and they explode. And then lastly, let me say that a critical spirit sometimes leads to an empty position. It leads to you being alone. Now, everybody look up here. I want to tell you something. I'm going to tell you a thing that you don't know, but I'm going to remind you of something. Nobody is perfect. And we all fail and mess up. It's not necessarily something malicious and on purpose. Nobody's perfect. And neither are you. So you better give grace where grace is needed. Because you're going to need that grace one day. So how do we get victory over a critical spirit? Well, I got three or four things to share with you. First of all, let me say we need to acknowledge it as sin. You know, there's not anybody here I could not be critical about. And some of you, I could write a volumes on it. You know, it's second nature for us to be that way. Years ago, back in 1980, who was not born in 1980? Yeah. Back in 1979, 1980, do you know if you were born or not? What are you talking about? Yeah. Pay attention. Okay. He never listens, but I don't want to be critical about him. Okay. I got a job in sales. I just got into Jacksonville, Florida. I was in Bible college there. And I got a job selling rainbow vacuum cleaners. But we didn't call it that. We called it a household item that ran off of water. And we would go to a house and we would give them these cards. We call them pogging cards, P-O-G, pot of gold cards. And we would give them out, and we said, if you get a phone call, let's have your number. If you get a phone call, you scratch this thing off, and you'll either win a nice cutlery set or something else, if you get what it was. And they were all, or you can win your choice. They were all your choice. Every one of them were your choice. And I come in and turn my phone list into the call girl. She'd call and they'd set up those appointments. We'll drop that cutlery set off this evening. By the way, while he's there, can he show you a household item that runs off of water? Well, sure. And I'd walk in with my pitch kit and my beautiful rainbow vacuum cleaner that runs off of water. It runs off of electricity, but it has water in it. I could do magic. I would make bulbs float in the air with it. I could take a bag and blow it up, or I could take a cushion, a large cushion, and make it the size of my handkerchief. I'd have bulbs blowing in the air, and I'd be going like, and I would entertain people. But during that presentation, there was a part in our training that's called a vac knock. A vac knock. And that's where I got their vacuum cleaner, and I knocked it. Now, some of them that traded them in was a brand new Eureka or a brand new Sears Kenmore. Oh, I had many Kenmore. I had a brand new, I think it was a $1,400 Kirby. And they just purchased, wasn't even a month old. And I'd do the vac knock. And I'd take their vacuum cleaner, and I would sweep, and I would clean this portion of the rug. And then I'd take get my water in my basin and get my rainbow going. And I'd show them that water first. I said, would you drink this water? It had a clear bottom. Oh, yeah, I drink. I said, you drink this water every day, don't you? Oh, yeah. And I'd put that on there, and I vacuumed that same portion of rug. And I'd pull that off, and I'd pull that water up, and it was mud. I said, would you drink this water now? No. No, I don't want to drink that water. Well, you don't want to live on it either, do you? No, I don't. And I said, you trade in this Kirby, I can give you this deal. What's your number? And I'd steal that vacuum cleaner. Like that. Just like that. I had one time this lady, she wouldn't go trade in that brand new, I think it was a Kenmore. No, I'm not going to do that. I said, well, I can't do it if you can't trade it in. And I was leaving. I got into my car, and I was backing up, and she came busting through the front glass door holding that Kenmore. Don't leave. I want it. There's been a few times in the ministry I thought maybe I should have stayed in that line of business because of some of the criticism I've heard. I'm just saying this. They can't buy this $1,600 vacuum cleaner, Rainbow, until you knock down that $1,400 Kirby they just bought. It's easy for us to destroy. Can I tell you this? Anybody can take a hammer and do demolition. But it takes talent and skill to build. And I want to tell you this. We're in the building business. Now, you got to acknowledge it as sin. Well, everybody does it. You know, it's become so common that we've just accepted it. We've embraced it. But we're critical. We say bad things about people. We get negative on it. Well, I might say bad things, but they're the truth. Well, we still don't need to say it. A lot of truth could be said about you, too. So there's three important steps I want to share, or four. First one is acknowledging it's sin. Number two, practice what we call the 3C rule. Matthew 10, verse 16 says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as a serpent and harmless as doves. Don't be stupid. Be wise as a serpent. That serpent's cunning and very crafty, but harmless as doves. What's the 3C rule? Let me tell you what it is. Don't criticize. Don't condemn. And don't complain. Just put it down. I'm not going to be critical. I'm not going to be condemning. I'm not going to be complaining. Criticism, condemning, and complaining people, listen, are boring people. You are depressing to be around. And I want to get away, and I think most people do. Years ago, this is many, many years ago, we had a teacher. And every time I'd step out of my office to go to get in my car to go make a visit, to go to the hospital or go to the bank or whatever, he was always out there in the parking lot waving a demerit slip. I got so sick and tired of that. Every time I ever saw him, he was always some child, but he never had anything good or to say about anybody. He ended up going to prison where they don't pass out demerit slips. No one enjoys people who's a constant critic, constantly condemning someone, constantly complaining about something. All the wind's blowing so hard. Well, you know, it's not going to make the wind not blow. Well, I'm so cold I can't even think. Well, you probably don't think very much anyway, you know. These are negative, narrow-minded, pessimistic people. Are you listening to me? You need to make a change. And I don't care if you're 16 or if you're 68 or 78. Listen, you can change and you ought to change. You stop criticizing. You stop condemning. You stop complaining. Stop it. You're negative. You're narrow-minded. You're pessimistic. And you're boring to be around. We should avoid these at all costs. The 3C rule. Number two, remember, you're not an island unto yourself. You know, someone's following you. Somebody thinks that you're just great. You're the influence over somebody. Romans 14, verse 7 says, "For none of us live unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself." You know, you only have one life to live. Be careful, and be careful how you spend it. There's an old saying. I wrote this down years ago, and I believe it. And I believe it with some of the elder pastors that we have here that have retired. And I believe it with a layman as well. It goes like this: "I shall pass this way but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer nor neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again." Can I tell you something? No one's perfect. And you can be critical and complaining and overreact. But there may come a time in your life you wish that person was still in your life. I mean, we're all not going to live forever. And there is a passage that talks about deferring your anger and looking over the matter. Thirdly, after acknowledging your sin, after adopting the 3C rule and remembering that you're not an island, but you're an influence on other people, give respect to one another. Listen to what the Bible says, and I'll be done. Here's a good one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all men. There's not anybody here who's not deserving of some honor. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20 says this: "Curse not the king, know not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter." My mother used to say, "Rick, did you do so-and-so?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." "Who told you?" She said, "Oh, a little birdie. A little birdie told me that." She never would tell me where it came from. I think it was one of my sisters. That's what they were created for, to get their brothers in trouble. Someone said, "Every man I meet is my superior in some way. I learn from him." You see, we should always work to show respect. Now, does that mean we're going to always agree? No. Does that mean that we're not going to offend each other from time to time? That's going to happen, isn't it? If any man doesn't offend in tongue and word, he's a perfect man. We should demonstrate loving kindness in all of our dealings. Now, I'm very grateful for the encouraging people in my life. What a blessing. I look back over my years, especially as a young person. And, you know, when you're 16 and 17 and 18, you're not mature enough to see these things. I wasn't. I don't think probably some of you are either. But I look back and I see where God brought certain people in my life just when I was at the crossroads, where I could have gone to be John Dillinger or John the Baptist. I could have gone either way. I look back now and I see those people that God had put them in, and God used them greatly in my life. I often grieve over the way some people in many churches chew up one another and the man of God. I'm grateful we've never had that at Bethel. Not for anything of anything to speak of. But some churches that are constantly needing a pastor. I have some of these churches called, but do you know anybody available? And I wouldn't tell them, but I just in my heart, I wouldn't send a good man there because he'd just get just shredded. Three questions. Let's stand to our feet while I ask them. Number one, ask yourself, am I a critic or am I an encourager? You're not both. You're either encouraging or you're critical. Which one are you? Well, I'm a realist. Yeah, you're a critic. Am I a critic or am I an encourager? Do you find fault or do you find solutions? When was the last time you spoke an encouraging word to somebody? I was looking in my Bible this week and someone had put a card in my Bible without knowing it. I pulled it out and looked at it, and it said some nice things, but one of the things that it said was, thank you for encouraging me. That made me weep. Because I tell you, I really want to encourage people. I want people to live in victory and to walk with God, to walk with the power of God, to walk through this world. I want them to please God. And I tell you what, we all fall short. We're all broken in that area. We need to encourage people. Which one are you? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I don't know why you'd have me bring this message tonight. There's many other things I'd rather preach. And I, to all of my knowledge, I don't think we have much issue, if any. I'm not aware of any issue about criticism. But I guess it's just seeing everything that's on media and just all the disrespect, all the complaining, murmuring, all the belittling, even in some people's level of communication, it's pure sarcasm. Please help us not to be like this. Heads about, eyes closed. Listen, how many would say, with raising your hand, how many would say, God knows my heart, I want to be an encourager? Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You know, the disciples changed Barnabas' name. His name was not Barnabas, but they changed his name to Barnabas, the son of consolation, the encourager. And let me tell you this, you're not going to be an encourager by accident. It's going to have to be on purpose because our nature is to be negative. We have to overcome that. I want to be an encourager. How many would say, I struggle with criticism or complaining or murmuring or griping? I struggle with it. Would you raise your hand? Ask God to help you in that. I think some of it is temperament. I think some of it is childhood, disappointment. But you know, we just need to give it to God. Let God have it. Why don't you come tonight and say, God, with your help, I'm going to be an encourager. I'm not going to be a complainer. I'm not going to be a critic. And I'm not going to listen to criticism. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to help people to be better. I'm not going to be a demo man. I'm going to be a construction person. Father, help tonight. Give great victory in this. I believe it would just change the whole spirit of any church if we get victory over this sin of criticism and complaining. In thy name I pray, you come tonight.